We shall now turn to John's Gospel and chapter 6. John's Gospel and chapter 6. And we'll consider this morning the section verses 47 to 51. John chapter 6 at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You notice that this section begins with the words, verily, verily. Verse 47. Jesus had something very important to say, and that's why he began with verily, verily. It's interesting that in this great sermon, John chapter 6, it's interesting that four times the words verily, verily are used. Verse 26, verse 32, verse 47 here, and then verse 53. In the Greek, the words are amen, amen. Truly, truly. Jesus is saying, pay careful attention. There's something vital here. Something indeed so vital that your eternal happiness depends upon it. The Son of Man came down from heaven. He calls to men and women to listen to what he has to say. He has a gospel to proclaim. He tells us how to get to heaven and how to inherit eternal life. Most people ignored him. Some of them gathered together and crucified him. And of course, it's still the same today. The vast majority of people just ignore Christ and Christianity. They're not interested. They couldn't care less. Some people are bothered, and therefore they persecute Christians. Other people, they respond by simply inventing their own religion. It was like that, of course, with Islam. Muhammad, some 600 years after Christ, he invented his own religion, a religion that he could see would be successful because of certain things that he worked into his religion that guaranteed it a measure of success, knowing the lust of the flesh, knowing the kind of desires that men and women have. And so there was this religion particularly designed for man, and yet at the same time so cruel, so barbaric. We've just seen over these last few days the terrible violence that some of those who hold very strictly to Islam perpetrate. They have no interest in material things like so many in the Western world. Earthly pleasures don't interest them. Their great concern is the paradise that comes after death. And that is a paradise of earthly pleasures, feasting, wine, women, and song. And for that, they blast themselves to pieces and blast other people to pieces, thinking that they're going to inherit this wonderful worldly pleasure in the next world. But sadly, of course, as you and I know, they are simply blasting themselves and others into hell to suffer forever. Deceived by their teachers, deceived by the false prophet Muhammad. And there are so many other religions, and even in the churches there are so many people that don't take Jesus and his teaching seriously. But what about you? Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Are you one of those who takes the Lord Jesus Christ seriously, takes the message of the gospel seriously, takes it to heart, believes on him, and therefore has everlasting life? Well, first of all, this morning then, we notice that there are two kinds of life. There's temporary life and everlasting life. There's physical life and there's spiritual life. Many people, the vast majority of people, don't have everlasting life. All they have is temporary life and physical life. But what about you? You have a certain kind of life. You can stand, you can walk, you can talk, you can hear, you can speak, you can see, you can think. I think, therefore I am. As Descartes said, you have a kind of life. But do you have spiritual life? Everlasting life? Physical life is so temporary. It passes so quickly. Even those who live longest feel their life so short. We start off as little babies, children, soon grow up. And then, a few short years, we begin to decline, and old age, infirmity. Even if we live on into old age, how quickly our life is passed. And we always have to remember that this little span of life that we have here must be considered in comparison with eternity. What is eternity? What is everlasting life? It goes on and on. And on, and on, and on, and on. Ever since the sin of Adam, our life in this world is temporary. It's brief. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. The wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners, and we all are paid our wages. And so all mankind, generation after generation, experience death. The ancients, the Greeks and others in ancient times, they used to search for the elixir of life. That portion that would give to people healing from every sickness so that they would live forever. Needless to say, it evaded them. Nowadays, doctors and scientists are busily engaged in research, and they're trying to find ways to cure all kinds of illnesses and to cure old age and to cure dementia. And they've made great progress. And nowadays, people generally live perhaps 10 years longer than our parents lived or our grandparents. But there seems to be a limit. Yes, maybe people can live till 100, and a handful of people live till 110. But we don't hear of anyone living to 120, or 130, or 140. And the older people live, the more frail they become, and feeble their minds become, and the more aches and pains and struggles and weaknesses, despite all the tablets that they get and all the medicines that they take. Old age is inevitable. Death is inevitable. Life is temporary in this world. And then comes death. And after death, the judgment. And then there's a hell as well as a heaven. We are composed of a body and a soul. When we die, the body is laid in the grave, and the soul goes to either heaven or hell. And then at the end of the world, the soul returns to the body. Our body and soul, we as body and soul stand before the judge. And then the final judgment is pronounced. For those who have merely temporal life, physical life, the judgment is one of eternal dying, cast into that place of misery, of lostness, of pain and suffering forever. Now, when we think about hell, we find it quite an appalling thing, the pain of hell and the never-ending nature of hell. And that's why many people have come up with other ideas. For example, the Jehovah Witnesses, who claim to stick so closely to the Bible, they can't accept the idea of hell. See, what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong, then, the thought of them suffering forever in hell? And so they teach that, no, when you die, if you're not a good Jehovah Witness, then you're simply annihilated. That's the end. They like that idea. And they cannot stand the idea of an ongoing hell. And then, the Roman Catholics, they have the idea of purgatory. You go to this place where you suffer a while, and then after suffering a while, you'll get to heaven. Again, somehow or other, hell doesn't go on. At least for those who are reasonable people and baptized Roman Catholics. And even liberal evangelicals, they talk about what is called conditional immortality. Conditional immortality is the idea that the wicked are judged, resurrected, and then they're sent to hell, but only for a time. And then, after they've suffered for their sins, for a time, they cease to exist. Your immortality is conditional. It's dependent. Dependent upon God, yes, of course. But dependent. If you're going to live forever, you need to believe in Jesus. And if you're an unbeliever, then, well, you just suffer for long enough to somehow or other pay a penalty for your sins, and then you disappear from existence. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it so plain that hell is a place that goes on forever, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm is always there eating away, and the fire never dies. The fire always is fuel, and the fire is always burning. He talks about everlasting life and uses exactly the same adjective to describe everlasting punishment. And then he talks about it being more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for certain privileged people like the people of Capernaum. And so there you can see that in the day of judgment some are going to be worse off than others, even amongst those who go to hell. He makes it so plain when he says, if your eye offend you or cause you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into life having one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. If your hand offend you, causing you to sin, cut it off. Better to enter into life with one hand than having two hands to go to that place of everlasting torment. Jesus teaches so clearly about the awfulness of hell, the ongoing nature of it, the lake of fire, and the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Temporary life, physical life, leading merely to everlasting die, where they shall gnaw their tongues with pain and wish to die and be unable to die. I hope none of you will end up there. And I hope you take warning when you hear sermons like this and when you read these things in God's Word, that you take it to heart and that you seek the Lord and make sure that Christ is your Savior. Make sure that you are saved. Otherwise, how awful to end up in that place of eternal damnation. But Jesus speaks here not just of temporary life, but of everlasting life. Everlasting life. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life, verse 47. And that everlasting life is obtained through Christ, through believing in him, through trusting in him. Those who trust in him, Christ does this for them. He gives them everlasting life. This was the whole purpose of his coming. For God so loved the world. That famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? It's a life that goes on forever. It's never dying. And yet all of us die physically. But it's life in another realm, as it were. You notice that Jesus here uses the present tense. He doesn't say, he that believeth on me will have everlasting life, but has everlasting life, hath it already. You see, the moment we believe in Jesus, everlasting life enters into us. And from that you can see how everlasting life is spiritual life. It's a kind of spiritual resurrection. You must be born again, said Jesus in John chapter 3. Because the first birth leads to physical life and to death. So you need a second birth, which leads to spiritual life, to everlasting life, to heaven. You must be born again. You see, when a person comes to believe in Jesus, a spiritual resurrection takes place. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you have he quickened, you have he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You Ephesians, you used to be dead in your sins, just like the rest of the people in the world, but something happened. You were made alive. You were quickened. You were resurrected. When you believed in Jesus, you were resurrected. The everlasting life entered into you. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You enter into this spiritual realm of existence. You will still die physically, yes. We all die physically because the wages of sin is death. And the sin of Adam is worked out in each one of us. We all physically die. But there are two very different kinds of death. One is a hopeless death leading to hell. And the other is falling asleep in Jesus. What could be more beautiful than that? I think back to deathbeds that I've sat at. Christians passing into eternity. And there's been something so beautiful, so radiant, so wonderful, sitting there and feeling the presence of the Lord and seeing this child of God, this old Christian maybe, at peace, trusting in the Lord, sustained by His grace, closing their eyes on this world, often without a struggle, and opening their eyes in heaven, looking into the face of their beloved Savior. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, everlasting life is not a mere existence going on and on and on forever. Everlasting life is the richest of lives. It's a life that's enjoyed and experienced here, but only in a minor kind of way, because our life here is always affected, badly affected by our sins. But then, when sin is no more, and when nothing unclean, when no tempter, no Satan, no world or flesh is to be found there leading us astray, when we are taken up with God, then we will have everlasting life, a life that is rich and satisfying and deep and real, going on forever and ever, enjoying God forevermore. So there are these two kinds of lives, temporary and everlasting, or put in other ways, in other words, physical, merely physical, and spiritual. So what about yourself? Do you enjoy this everlasting life? Secondly, Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Bread here means food. You go to health food shops and you get all sorts of wonderful foods. Foods that claim to help your heart, your blood pressure, your circulation. Foods that can help your muscles, your joints, your bones, and so on. But there's no food to be found in the health food shop that makes this claim. I am the bread of life. And he that eateth me shall never die. Jesus' claim is unique. I am that bread of life. Remember the Garden of Eden. Remember there was the two trees. There were the two trees in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Death entered their existence. Spiritual death at that moment. But then there was the other tree. The tree of life. And God said, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Well, there's something a little bit ironical in the way God is speaking there. That was Satan's temptation. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil when you eat this fruit. And Eve looked at the fruit, and a fruit to be desired to make one wise, to make her like God. She took the fruit and ate it, and she became like the devil. And yet God says, man has become like us, like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Trinity is there in Genesis chapter 3. Knowing good and evil. Knowing the good of what it was to be in paradise in the Garden of Eden. And knowing the evil of what it is to sin. And to be in a sinful state. God knows everything. And man now knew it in his own experience. But lest he put forth his hand also and take of the fruit of the tree of life, God cast him out of the garden. So what would have happened if fallen man had taken the fruit of the tree of life? Well, he would have lived forever, wouldn't he, in his fallen state, in his miserable fallen state. That's the way some people view that verse. Living forever in a fallen state. And I've tended to view it in that way myself in the past, but more recently thinking about it, I see it rather as man would live forever. Man would take a shortcut to eternal life, and that couldn't be allowed. The only way to the tree of life is through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. And he came from heaven and he took our nature, and he became the last Adam, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, attacked by the devil time and time again. But he resisted the devil. And so he lived a perfect life. And having lived a perfect life, he then made his way to the Garden of Eden. And he confronted the cherub with a sword that flashed in every direction. And there was a cry, as it were, from heaven that said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his little ones, for the sake of all those that trust in him, he went to the Garden of Eden. And he was smitten with that sword. And he took that death upon himself in order to open the pathway to the tree of life. And so you and I find that Jesus is the bread of life and the tree of life and the water of life and the source of everlasting life. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So Jesus opened the way to the tree of life. And there could be no shortcut. Adam couldn't make his way to the tree of life. He was cast away from the tree of life. He was cast out of the garden, dismissed from the tree of life. He couldn't touch that tree of life until the second Adam came. And through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so we have Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the tree of life. The truth about the way. And the truth about the tree. And the life. He gives us life. In him is life. And out of him is death. So Jesus says here, I am that bread of life. Take me, eat me. It's like taking of the sacramental tree which was in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, and eating of it. Eat of me, and you will live forever. Jesus has earned for us eternal life. And here now, he presents himself as the bread, that bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Your fathers, they got bread from heaven. The Jews were very, very proud of Moses. They saw themselves as disciples of Moses. And they were proud of all that Moses did in the wilderness and the manna. And they had this legend that when the Messiah would come, he would give them manna again. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Manna. Well, it was very good, wasn't it? At the time, it was food, it was nourishing food, it was the best of food. There they were in the desert for 40 years, they had no source of food, but God gave them bread from heaven. He rained down bread upon them. And yet, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate the manna and they died. And many of them went to hell. But I am the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the true manna. Eat of me, and you'll never die. Eat of me, and you'll live forever in heaven. You're so proud of Moses and of the manna, but see what happened. Remember how that whole generation that ate the manna perished in the wilderness. Through Jesus Christ, through me, you have real life. This is that bread. Verse 50. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That bread. I'm that bread, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Eat of me, and you'll never die. I am, verse 51, that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. If any man, notice the any man, freely offered to any, whoever you are, whatever your background, wherever you come from, whatever you've done in the past, yes, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. If any man eat of this bread, any includes you, doesn't it? And if you eat of this bread, you shall live forever. And this bread is freely offered. I am that bread. Jesus, the bread taken, eaten, feed upon him. How do you take him? How do you eat him? By faith. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Come to him. Take him. Trust him. Depend upon him. Rely upon him. Rest on him. Receive him. Feed upon him. I am that bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. A wonderful free offer. Jesus is the bread. Far, far better than manna. Even although God were to give us manna today, what good would it do us? It would be very nourishing for our bodies, but nothing else. What we need is something nourishing for the soul. Spiritual life. Eternal life. But then, finally, how does Jesus become the bread of life? And we have that at the end of verse 51. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Christ has to do something in order to become the bread that came down from heaven, the bread that gives everlasting life. He has to give his flesh. He has to sacrifice his flesh. He had to become flesh and blood in the sense that he had to become man. He had to take to himself a human nature. But that wasn't enough. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. But that's not enough. That's only the first step. He also had to cause that flesh to be broken and that blood to be shed. His broken body and his shed blood. He had to give his flesh, to give it over to death, to give it over as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. He had to offer his human nature. He had to offer himself. In all his fullness. He was tempted over and over again to sin, and yet he never sinned. He was obedient to every commandment. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He learned how hard it was to obey. Lived a pure and perfect life and then gave himself a ransom for many. Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who believe, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. Christ crucified, put it in another way, his flesh broken, his blood spilt. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He gives his flesh. He offers himself. And now we must take him as our food and our drink. We must by faith feed upon him. Feed upon him when we are converted. But feed upon him every day. Feed upon him when we sin, when we backslide, when we go astray. Come back and feed upon Christ. Feed upon Christ when we're facing trials and troubles and difficulties. Feed upon Christ when we're tempted and led astray by Satan. Feed upon Christ when the devil is saying, come, and enjoy these sinful pleasures. No, delight yourself in God. Be satisfied with Him. Go on feeding in Christ. Go on every day eating of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That tree is there for the benefit of God's people. And as we feed upon Jesus Christ, the tree of life, we enjoy eternal life. Make sure you have eternal life. You can only have it by feeding upon the bread of life.